Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see all of you, especially with the lovely weather on the roads out there. As Kim said, my name is Joanne. For you who don't know me, I'm here every Sunday that I can possibly be here, and I love being here. We're in the season of Advent, and if you were here last Sunday, you would remember the message that Pastor Amy shared about love. There's phrases up on the screen, hopefully right away. There we go. Those were shared last week for us to embrace. I trust that you were able to lean in and allow one of those phrases to speak to you about the reality of God's love for you. Hang on to those. Don't let them go. Today, I'd like you to imagine with me. Close your eyes if it helps. You're sitting in your favorite armchair, curled up in front of the fireplace. The fire is blazing. It's soothing. It's warming you. The atmosphere is calm and peaceful. In your hand, you're holding your favorite teacup or mug. Now relax. Allow me to pour you a cup of hope. So what is hope? According to the dictionary, hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's own life or the world at large. That's a pretty abstract definition. It's kind of blah, if you ask me. But what is the biblical definition? The biblical definition of hope is much richer. It's a confident expectation and steadfast trust in God's promises and plans. It's anchored in God's character and faithfulness, not on feelings or circumstances. Biblical hope provides joy, peace, and patience in the present, while looking to the future, such as the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew language, I discovered that hope is about waiting with expectation. Hope is not abstract. It's strong, it's tangible, it's life-sustaining, and it's anchored to God and His promises. One Hebrew word translated as hope is tikvah. Tikvah speaks of certain hope, and it derives from the Hebrew verb kava, which means to gather together, to wait for, to hope for, or bind by twisting together. While the idea of hope in our English vocabulary is abstract, this Hebrew root word offers us a helpful visual of hope as an ever-strengthening rope. Tikvah combines two complementary images: a physical rope that binds or secures, and an inner attitude of confident expectation. The word moves effortlessly between these senses because biblical hope is never abstract optimism. It is a lifeline anchored in the reliability of God. During Advent, We anticipate the celebration of Jesus' birth, and we look forward to and we hope for his promised return. Going back through the Old Testament stories, we see the outcome of all that was hoped for as the children of Israel longed for a deliverer to come and rescue them from all the consequences of their choices that resulted in bondage and exile. So keep that visual of hope as an ever-strengthening rope in mind. We can see how the hope is embodied in the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Now the men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." Verse 21, she says, "Agreed. Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Here is that cord, that representation of the kavah hope that begins that story. Then we see hope demonstrated in the story of Ruth. The story begins with Naomi. Her family had left Bethlehem in Judah to live in the country of Moab due to a famine in the land. During this time, she had lost her husband. Her two sons had married Moabite women, and then they both died. She decides to return to the land of Judah and sets out with her two daughters-in-law. But she tells her daughters-in-law in verse 12, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" Orpah turns back, but Ruth, she refuses and tells her, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." She stays with Naomi, goes to work in the fields of Naomi's relatives, and the story ends with God providing a husband in chapter 4. Verses 13 to 15 says, "Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age.'" Well, if we had read the genealogy in Matthew 1, we can see that the children of both Rahab and Ruth are included in the genealogy of Jesus. We know that God's provision through the rescue of Rahab and the story of Ruth and Boaz demonstrates that hope is never finally extinguished while God governs history. The story of Job, it employs the word tikvah with apparent collapse of hope. We look in Job chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope." And over in chapter 17, verse 15 says, "Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me?" And then the story ends with Job praying for his friends in chapter 42. Verse 12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part." Hope renewed. Proverbs 10, verse 28 tells us, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." Here we see a contrast between hope of the righteous and the futility of the wicked. Then, when we look in the Psalms, we see a number of passages that portray hope as waiting on God. chapter 33, starting in verse 18, says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, and we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." We see again in chapter 42, verse 11, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Chapter 62, verse 5 says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him." Again, chapter 71, verse 5 says, "For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." Chapter 147, verse 11, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And we skip into the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah and Zechariah. There's a prophetic assurance given to those in bondage during a time of national crisis. The writer in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, talks about the afflictions he has suffered and all the hardships he's had to endure. The writer is pouring out his heart, lamenting the fact that his hope is gone. We can see this portrayed in verses 17 and 18. He says, "I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord." He has expressed his state of hopelessness, very deep and very dark. But then he shifts. Listen to the shift. Verse 21 says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." He was able to take his thoughts captive and remind himself to hope in the Lord. God's faithfulness, his salvation, his love, his compassion, they're guaranteed. He acknowledges the reality that their current situation is a result of the choices that have been made that have resulted in the calamity that had befallen them. And yet, he knows God. He knows his character. And he is encouraged and hopeful once again. Verse 31, he says, "For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." The prophet Jeremiah has been called to warn Judah of the consequences of their sin. He teaches that hope doesn't mean avoiding hardship. Sometimes it means God works through the hardship. We can see the message of hope he brings in Jeremiah 29:11. Where he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And we can see down in chapter 33, verse 17, he says, "So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land." This hope points to transformation, restored relationship with God, and forgiveness. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Have you noticed that waiting is not a passive resignation? It is a deliberate, tension-filled waiting that binds the heart to the expected intervention of Yahweh. This waiting is not a drain on human strength, but rather it's infused with divine vitality. This metaphor in verse 31 speaks to weary exiles, yet it applies to all of us today who lean on God's sufficiency for daily perseverance and ministry. As we move through the period of prophetic waiting, we find ourselves gently carried into a season of messianic expectation. It's here that the prophet Isaiah unveils the true source of hope. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, while he's delivering the Lord's message to King Ahaz, he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." He prophesies in chapter 9, "The people waiting in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Down to verse 6, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Here is Kava, hope. The dawning expectation of a deliverer, a savior, a king who will rescue his people. It has been prophesied. There is hope. So looking back through all the Old Testament stories, we see a steady thread of hope woven through the generations. It points us forward, guiding God's people toward the promise yet to come. That thread takes us all the way into the New Testament, where we see in Matthew chapter 1, the confirmation of Isaiah's prophecy. Starting in verse 22, he says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Here, the long-awaited hope becomes reality. The promised child arrives. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 tells us, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." That first Christmas, God gave us the gift of hope, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. When we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life. This is hope, that confident expectation and steadfast trust in God's promise. Hope is such a powerful word. When we consider hope, we have to also look at faith. Faith and hope are complementary. They're distinct, but they're related. Faith is the present trust and confidence in what God has already done. It's grounded in the past. Hope, on the other hand, is the future-oriented expectation of what is yet to come. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 captures this relationship beautifully. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see." When we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21, we see this assurance is rooted in the eternal plan of God. It says, "Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." This revelation that God's plan was established before the world began reminds us that we do not need to be overwhelmed or anxious about the challenges we face today. Our hope and our faith rests in a God who is sovereign over all time and who has already secured our future. It's so easy to get overwhelmed and distracted by the challenges we face daily. Life can take unexpected twists and turns that threaten to steal our focus from the eternal perspective God calls us to hold on to. Back in 2003, my husband and I experienced a heartbreaking tragedy, the loss of our 4-year-old son. We were plunged into a valley of darkness and despair that is difficult to put into words. Our other children faced a great deal of instability as they grieved the loss of their brother, while their parents, the very ones they needed for security, were themselves struggling and unable to fix things for them. The hopelessness we felt during that time was crushing. There were moments when getting up again felt impossible. But I had to make a choice, to cry out to God. Slowly, he began to introduce small seeds of hope into my heart in ways that only he could orchestrate. God's ability to rescue us is limitless. He used a variety of people and circumstances to support us. He knew exactly what we needed. As soon as I began seeking him, he started reintroducing hope into my world. He reminded us that he was right there at the moment of loss, showing me how he gently took my son's hand at the very instant he died and walked him home to heaven. Throughout the long journey toward healing, mentally, spiritually, and physically, God faithfully provided for our needs. I experienced his faithfulness in a deeper way than ever before, and it strengthened my trust in him more and more. The hope I embraced became the foundation that helped me get up each day and take one step at a time toward healing. Hope rooted in faith enables us to rise above all the daily circumstances we face and keeps our focus on God's promises. It is an anchor for our soul. We read that in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18 says, "Thus, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be strongly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure." Hope also serves as a helmet, protecting our minds and guarding us against despair. We see that told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8 says, Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Chapter 8 reminds us that hope requires patience and expectation. Verse 24 says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Hope allows our heart to keep beating. It enables us to thrive and live fully, even in the midst of trials, pain, and uncertainty. When we choose to embrace hope, we are able to persist and push through the difficulties in front of us. A heart filled with hope allows us to trust that God is sovereign, that He loves us, that His plans are good, and that ultimately we will spend eternity with Him. This hope sustains us through sickness, heartache, and loss. Verse 28 tells us, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Jesus also speaks of hope as the assurance of His presence and our eternal home. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Later in the same chapter, He reminds us of the life that comes through Him. Verse 19 says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Paul also emphasizes that hope points to eternal life, a promise secured from before the creation of the world. We see this in Titus chapter 1, where he says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." My family chose to embrace hope, and through that choice, I have been given a gift: experiential knowledge of hope and its power to transform lives. Hope empowers us to step out in faith, embrace each day, and overcome challenges. It fuels our daily activities. It strengthens our resolve and reminds us that our ultimate fulfillment rests in Jesus' return. Hope is a gift from God, but it is also a choice we have the freedom to make. God calls us to put our hope in Him, and when we do, it transforms the way we live. Recently, I've been exploring some research into science and neurology, and one truth has stood out to me. The human body is incredibly complex and wonderfully made. Studies show that hope is closely linked to better physical and mental health outcomes. While those researchers may not have accounted for God's hand in creating us, what has become clear is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator of the universe. Many researchers have noted that no one can truly live without hope. One story that particularly impacted me is that of Viktor Frankl. He's a Holocaust survivor. He endured 4 different Nazi concentration camps. He lost his wife, his parents, and his brother. Yet, even in the midst of unimaginable suffering, he made a deliberate choice. He chose to hope. Frankl credits his survival to this conscious decision to hold on to hope, even when everything around him seemed lost. This truth is profound. Hope is not passive. It is an active, intentional act that sustains life, strengthens the soul, and anchors us in the midst of trials. When we choose hope, especially hope rooted in God, it empowers us to persevere, to trust, and to thrive even in the darkest moments. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." We have an assurance rooted in faith that God has already orchestrated a plan for hope and a future for us long before we were ever born. Do you believe that?
Amen.
The worship team can come up. Today, as we celebrate Jesus' birth and look forward with hope to his promised return, I would like to encourage you to choose hope. Life can become complicated and challenging in many ways. The enemy would love to distract us with the glitter and commercialization of Christmas so that our focus shifts away from the greatest gift God has given us, the gift of hope, Jesus Christ. My prayer for each of you is that your focus would be fixed on Jesus and the hope that we have in him. When we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, and confess him as our Lord and Savior, we receive eternal life. This is the ultimate gift of hope, a confident expectation and steadfast trust in God's promises that transforms our lives now and secures our future with him.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.